I want to make a remark here before we get into the lesson related to it. The Israelites were journeying. They had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, and the Lord miraculously and powerfully delivered them, and they crossed the Red Sea, and in so many words, they believed the Lord. The Lord has saved them by the blood, and they were baptized into Moses and were following him there in the wilderness. Many of you know they came into lots of trouble mainly because of sin. And there was an instance in the scriptures, there it is recorded, that for their sin, the Lord sent vipers into the camp and bit all the people. And it was a very simple remedy. Now, there was a couple of applications here, but I'm making this today to those of the people of God that know him. There was a simple remedy, and that was they were to look to a brazen serpent that Moses had made and put up on a pole by the instructions of the Lord. And all the people of God had to do was look at that pole. That's it. Look. And they were healed of that bite. We come to a text of scripture here that's just about that simple. But the reason that we won't is because we don't believe it. But I think this has application to some, maybe, of you. It's had application in my life and others here. And the Lord answered prayer. But you must believe the Lord. So we consider this as it looks like it has to do with healing. And I can qualify that and we'll hope to define it here in a little bit. Listen carefully, and I'll try to prove some points. It's a very difficult topic. We've looked at it anew. As far as what's in my house, I've flipped over every stone that I could possibly flip over to help with this. I simply have to give you what I see, and you discern whether or not it's true. I do believe it's true, or I wouldn't be bringing it to you. But as is to be expected, there is much that can be said about this text that's before us. We are now at the end of this letter written by James, who was inspired by the Spirit of God to write to the Jewish brethren of the churches that were scattered as a result of the persecution that had risen about the martyrdom of Stephen. And you'll remember this in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. These are some of whom perhaps James is addressing, but there are others we know as well in the northern areas of territories of Israel and in the Syria and Cilicia further. All Jewish congregations at this time. There it reads, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews." That was the early ministry of the saints that had gone from the Jerusalem church and forward at that time. As a side note, these churches were not organized by any kind of a sanction by the church at Jerusalem. There wasn't any kind of a missions work, no mission board, no mission committee. There weren't even any missionaries at that time. There's nothing like that in the scriptures. Not at this time. Later, Paul and Silas came to some of these churches, Christian Jewish congregations, came to these churches not to begin them, but to establish them, to strengthen them in the faith or in the doctrines of Christ. Acts chapter 15, verse 40. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through, taking a land route this time, went through Cilicia, confirming the church, strengthening the churches. So the missionary aspect of a church organization that we might think of today began as God chose certain of these Christian Jews to preach Christ among the Gentiles, but that hadn't happened yet. Or at least this wasn't what James was doing. It's to these congregations, Christian Jews, that James now brings his letter to a close. It's going to be necessary to read these verses. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Sick is not the same as the sick in verse 14. Asthenes in 14, sick. We're going to talk about it. Sick here, same people, different reference though to them. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, the wearied, the exhausted, and the Lord shall raise him up. The wearied, exhausted, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults. There's a relation here. It doesn't really drop. It doesn't change. It's not abrupt. It just continues. Confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, prevails. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, one of you, let him know, that one that was involved in the work, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save. Same save as in the earlier verse 15. Shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is the text. We need to consider it, but I wanted you to see the words for a moment. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Now, by this, we know that not everyone experiences the same things at the same time. This applies to everyone, whether or not they know the Lord. It's just a fact. But the experiences in this church are as varied as the individual. The English word afflicted that you see here, kind of a verbal noun as far as the Greek is concerned. This English word translates from the Greek kakapatheo. It's a compound word made of an adjective and a verb. Kakos is translated this way: wicked, harm, ill, bad, noisome. And the other word is pasco, a verb meaning to suffer, to feel, to be vexed. And simply put together, they are that you feel bad. In the simplest terms, is any among you feeling bad? You're suffering something, don't have to know what it is necessarily, but that's the case. And he asked this question. Whatever is the cause of this, the fact remains that you're hurting. I suppose if we made the connection to the previous verses read in James the last time, this suffering could be said to be the result of the wealthy taking advantage of the Lord's people. But I don't want to limit it to that necessarily. You can. But whatever is the cause, James asks, are there any among you? In your churches, remember he's writing to more than just one. Is there any in your churches that are suffering illly, being afflicted? What are they to do? Simply, they are to pray. This is certainly, of all times, a time, it's not the only time, but it is a time when the people of God should go to the Lord in prayer. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, the Lord Jesus taught us in a parable that we, what? We ought always to pray and to not faint. Really gives emphasis. Don't you get tired of praying. Always pray and do not become wearied with prayer. One of the things about prayer is you get tired of it. I can find almost anything else to do but pray. And when you pray and you commit yourself to do it on a faithful basis, that's what you will fight against every time. And I can tell you this, if you don't commit to prayer, you're not going to pray. It takes a commitment. We ought always to pray and not to faint. But this widow in the parable comes into trouble. We don't know what kind, but it could be associated kind of like what James brought up about the wealthy. Someone's taking advantage of her. She's suffering trouble. And so she goes to this one who can do something about it. He spake this parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying there was in a city a judge, someone who could do something about her matter, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, evidently, she kept coming. And he said to himself, he weren't going to tell him that. It's a parable. We're learning some great truth in this. Though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them, though he has willed not to answer the prayers, maybe instantly, he will answer. That's what he's teaching us. The widow was resolved. There's no question about it. She was resolved. She could not be discouraged from keeping this issue before this man that could do something for her. And so the child of God should always pray and not faint. You're no different than I am. Trouble has a way sometimes of moving us away from prayer. Sometimes it moves us to prayer. I tell you, the biggest thing that makes a distinction between the people of God and those that don't know the Lord, that maybe fake it, the people of God can come to prayer. And I think when you really push to it, you'll go. If all you can do is lay on your back and look up, I guarantee you, you'll pray and you'll cry out to God because he works that in you. At the same time, there are others of the people of God in the churches and in this church that are merry. I got to tell you, some of you have the extra dose of merriness. I wish I had just a piece of it. Merry. They're merry. And like the previous verb, Greek is a euthymeo. Euthymeo, it's a compound word. It's made of an adverb that's prefixed to a verb. You, the adverb well, plus thumel. And now, if you're used to using dictionaries and lexicons, you're going to have a hard time with this word because it has to do with wrath. And what you got to remember is this is a good thing. Instead of being wrathful, you're moved well. It's like a I can't even say it right. It's like an oxymoron. It's a holy rage that is good in us. Under Mary. Together, these two words, the compound word, euthymeo, together it's to be of good passion. And so cheerful. There are some that are of good passion in the congregations of the Lord. Those that are cheerful are to what? Sing. What a good thing to do when you're cheerful. Those that are afflicted, they don't feel that way. Those that are merry, do. These that are afflicted should pray. These that are merry should sing. But in a congregation, remember this. Be sensitive to one another. There's going to be times when some of us don't, we come to the assembly and we don't feel like singing. Something troubling us. We can't expect them to praise God. We need to maybe pray with them. It doesn't change the fact that we're merry. Praise the Lord for it. But be sensitive to one another's needs. This text in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. This man wrote, sometimes a song leader, and ours, I don't think we've ever done this. Sometimes a song leader, he says, will get up in a service and say, now, everybody sit up and smile. He says, I used to have a song leader like that in a church I pastored years ago. I told him, don't you know that in this congregation there are people who are really burdened? As I look out there, I see one man who is a doctor and who's been busy all week taking care of patients. I see a lady who is a buyer in a department store, and she's wearied and tired. And you ask them to sit up and smile. No, you don't have to sit up and smile. The afflicted are to pray. The merry are to sing psalms. I think you get the idea. Be sympathetic. Now we move into some maybe hard things to understand or discern. It gets more into the aspect of healing. He asks a question, is any sick among you? It is a Greek verb, asthene, or astheneo, the root. Is any sick? And that is translated a number of ways, but it has to do, you can be sick for a number of reasons. Physical illnesses, diseases, and injuries, and whatever there are, they're in the scriptures, all of it. Or it could be that you've physically worn out, and that can be accompanied with being sick, having a cold, a flu, that kind of thing as well. It's a big word, and it's a good study just to consider that. Is any sick among you? And so we come to the issue that appears to refer to the gift of healing. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. We want to at least mention this that is called the gift of healing. But go rather to the lost sheep. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the apostles, disciples. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to read one verse there, and that's verse 9, and then drop down to verse 28. Breaking right into this, to another, faith by the same Spirit the Lord has given. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 28. God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing. And he goes on in verse 30. Have all the gifts of healing? Well, the obvious answer is no, but you see that there was in that day gifts of healing given to some. There are various thoughts on this. I want you to know. First, probably the majority of professing believers in Christendom today will say that all of the gifts have continued to this day. The gifts of prophecies and tongues and knowledge and healing are as valid today, they think, as they were in Jesus' day. I strongly disagree with that. It's very interesting that the Southern Baptist Convention has now taken up this position that it has not ceased. I strongly disagree with the notion that these gifts have continued. Working of miracles, gifts of healing, visions, etc., are sign gifts that have ceased from the very first century with these other gifts of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Now, I want to say something about that, because this letter isn't too awfully late either. It's written in about AD 60. And these gifts were going on even during this time. And I want to suggest that what James is doing by the Spirit of God is he's moving them away from the emphasis of sign gifts and getting them to focus upon things that are valid and more important. In Mark chapter 16, verse 17, the fact is that there were these kinds of gifts that followed them that believed. They were sign gifts that manifested to others and to one another that these are the people of God. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And to include them as those things which have passed as sign gifts from since that time, the early days, I would just simply put here before you 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says what? There are some things that will fall away, but these things will remain. For whom? The Lord's churches. For how long? Till Jesus comes. And now abides faith, hope, charity, while the other things cease and fail. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, love. Now the second group, the next group says this, that the gifts of healing have passed away when the gifts of prophecies, tongues, and knowledge ceased and failed in the first century. These say that these instructions here by James applied only to them then. Much like the instructions that Paul gave to the Corinthian church concerning how to use the early gifts. Remember how in 1 Corinthians chapter, it was about 12, he laid it out in order. You know, you shouldn't prophesy or speak in tongues unless there's an interpreter. And you ought to do it in order. Prophesy, if there's a man that has a prophecy to give, he ought to stand up. Not everybody at one time. So what did he do? He ordered it. And so there are those that say that this part of Scripture in James is such that it doesn't apply anymore. But I disagree with that too. I believe it does continue. The Protestants believe it has passed. A number of others as well, Baptists. What is James referring to? What kind of healing is he speaking about? Look in Mark chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It's not very often that I do this, but it's something that is helpful. I'm not criticizing anybody. Some brethren can't read. They'll never be able to read. And they're dependent on others to read this Bible right and give them the right sense. There's always been brethren. And it doesn't mean they don't know the Lord any less than anyone else. And that they can't understand the truths of God as it's given to them any less than anybody else. But they're dependent on others to give them that first because they can't read. Many Christians in the early time couldn't read, especially in the early of our country. And we're dependent on others. And I want to say, if you have the ability and to get into the languages, I think you do a big service to us by studying the languages and digging in them for yourselves and being able to look at that, because sometimes there are things that maybe you can't see as clearly. I just give you that. There are instances that you can't see it as clearly without that. I have had a number of times where this has come up. We can learn the truths, absolutely, as is written in the King James Bible. But there are some instances where the Greek helps me greatly to be able to make a discernment because of the way the words are. Not saying there's anything wrong with this Bible. Please, listen carefully to what I'm saying. Here's an instance. Mark 6:12-13. The pronoun at the end of that verse in your Bible, but it's italicized. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it helps us if we think without that italicization and see that there's a separation of things here. And they went out, these disciples did, and preached that men should repent. Verse 13 is where it's at. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. There are three different acts in this verse, verse 13. They cast out demons, they anointed the sick with oil, and they healed. Three acts. They cast out not all the demons, but some of them. They anointed many with oil, not all, but many that were sick. And they healed many, not all, that were sick. Three different points. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus comes to Capernaum. Once there, some men brought in another sick of the palsy. I want you to notice that the Lord, as we read this, would have forgiven the man's sins and left. Never seen that before. But because there were some there that did not believe that he was who he said he is, the Christ of God, he healed the man. So in verse 1, he entered into a ship, passed over, came to his own city, that is Capernaum. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy. I think it's a great paralytic disease. A man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. That's all he could do. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. He didn't raise him from his bed, but he commanded him to be of good cheer because his sins were forgiven. The priority here. Now, it's very interesting because in the other Gospels, it gives you the instance of how these wanted so much to bring this man in here to see the Lord. They wanted to see him raised up, but that wasn't the first intent of the Lord. They took the tiles off the top of the house, and they lowered that man into it. They couldn't get to him, to the Lord Jesus with this man and carrying him, so they just took the roof apart and lowered him in to the mess. And this is what Jesus did. That would have been enough to send that man, and these that had brought him, they could have picked him up and walked back out, and he could have been joying in the Lord. Mark it. It's true. Jesus did not command him in vain to be cheerful. Be of good cheer. That was the extent of it for the moment. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, there were these scribes in verse 3. They said within themselves, this man blasphemes. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whether is easier, which is easier, to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk? What was more important? Well, for the moment now, he's going to do this. But that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he saith to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. I suggest that the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, would have the Christians that are sick with various maladies to be strengthened to bear this to the glory of God, rather than necessarily removing whatever it is that their sickness is. Think about the instructions in this letter and how healing was otherwise applied to the sick. James writes of something quite different than the gift of healing. He's not referring to that. The gift of healing was, think about what the gift of, how the gift of healing worked, and see if that's what this is. For example, the gift of healing was by momentous, instantaneous acts. Is that what James talking about? Sometimes it was by a healer touching the sick, or the sick touching the healer. Sometimes, and your mind probably can refer, if you know the Word of God at all, your mind's going to some instances in Scripture. That's the right thing to do. Praise God, you have that. Sometimes it was by a spoken word, and it didn't matter if the sick was present or not. At other times, healing came through things. The handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched Paul's body were taken, and folks were healed. Is that what James is talking about? It's a serious question. There was an instance when healing was effected just by the passing of the shadow of the Apostle Peter. Remember that? That's it. Wow, that's what the gifts of healing were like. And we have all these scriptures to refer you to. That's the kind of healing that Christ and the disciples worked in that day. And even then, it was not the will of God that every single person was healed. Some were left. Jesus walked to the pool of Bethesda, where lay all manner of sick people that day. He walked by every single one of them. He had one person in mind. One. And he touched that person. He raised that person up. You remember. And he's, as far as I know, the only one out of all of those present that got up and praised God at the moment that Jesus spoke to him to get up. The only one out of them. It's not the will of God, even when the gifts of healing were present, that everyone be healed. But I do believe, I have this conviction, that it is the will of God for the people of God to be given the strength so that they might bear whatever trial of affliction, a sickness that the Lord, injuries as such, that he would lay upon them. I tell you, that my back's the way it is today because the Lord directed in it. I have it. You have yours, I have mine. And I'm not set back because of the grace of God. And the application of this text, I believe this exactly. It doesn't mean that I won't be distressed again. I tell you what, pain really has a way of working on your mind. It hurts. It really hurts. Many of you know that. And remember, if you've not experience those kinds of things, remember, be sympathetic. I don't know that we have to go to those kinds of things to learn how to be sympathetic, but it might be. But I do remind everyone here that when the gifts of healing were present, the Apostle Paul could not do a thing. Luke the physician couldn't do a thing about his eye problem. It was bad. The Galatians said that they'd give their eyes if they could, if it would help, to help him. That's how much they loved him. He recounted that. Luke couldn't do anything for him. I can imagine as a physician, he did this, though. If called upon to do it, I imagine he applied oil to help. And whatever things. Timothy had stomach trouble, and Paul recommended that he use a little wine for stomach's sake. He had that, and it would help him. Trophimus was left. Paul had to leave him at Miletum sick. He couldn't do anything for him. There were a number of brethren that fell ill, and they were trying to do what? The will of God. God called them out. They were persuaded. No doubt in my mind, God had persuaded them. I should go out with him and do this work. It's a wonderful work. We're preaching Christ. And he fell sick. It seems so frustrating sometimes, but the will of God's being done. There are reasons for all of this. Epaphroditus fell ill, very gravely ill. Thought he was going to die. But the healing to which James refers, in my mind, it's quite different. It's not the same. I will not get involved in it. The healing of the past. This kind of healing has purpose. Let him call. He's commanded to do that. That one, purpose. Let him call. It has order. Call for the elders, certain ones. And it's predictable. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, the weary. So it says, the rest of the verse, let him call for the elders of the church. We kind of overlook it sometimes, but let him call for the elders of his church. We're not ever encouraged to call for elders that are over in some other place. We're concerned about our membership and the elders that are present. Call for them. There's a reason for that. Call for the elders of the church. There were a number of church represented. Call for those elders that pertain to you. And one, imperative, let them pray. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The elders summoned by the sick are commanded to pray for them and apply oil. What oil? Olive oil. That's the only oil I know in Scripture. Olive oil. Take that. It's applied with a touch or by pouring even. They have it in Scripture. It's an emblem, I think. It's an emblem of comfort as well as a real aid, perhaps in some instances. Oil is, as a matter of fact, an emollient to soothe and comfort and to keep supple the body of people, the body of the sick. It is used for those that are near to death as well as applied to those that have died. In Luke chapter 10, verse 34, we have the use of two things, oil and wine. Just breaking into this end and referring to the Samaritan. And the Samaritan went to him, the one that fell among thieves that had wounded him and left him half dead, and went to him and what? Bound up his wounds, pouring in oil to help the flesh wounds, and wine as an antiseptic, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. You see the application of oil. It was applied both before and after death sometimes. It was so with our Lord Jesus. Look at John chapter 11, verse 2. Parenthetical, you'll see the parentheses. Subthought here, noting who this Mary is. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord in 26, verse 7 of Matthew, where she had what? She poured it on his head with poured what? The ointment, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And Jesus made note of this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 12. She has poured this ointment on my body. She did it in that she has poured this ointment on my body. She did it for my burial. In Mark chapter 16, verse 1. Then they applied it even after death to tend to the body of the Lord. When the Sabbath was passed, that was their hope anyway, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices, and they came that they might come and anoint him. This anoint is not creo, but another Greek word, and it perhaps has to do with rubbing, applying oil in that way. And as we saw, it also involves the same Greek word where she poured it on him, on his head. Oil does appear to be both an emblem of comfort and aid to heal. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith, having called the elders, and they praying over him and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, the prayer of faith shall save or preserve the sick. The sick here is kamno. It is quite different. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, is translated wearied. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, not to confuse the issue, but it's also translated faint. The ideas are synonymous. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 3, Revelation 2, verse 3, he shall save the sick. The prayer of the faith shall save or help, heal the sick. It is the same save. It's sozo. That will be in verse 20. Speaking to one of the churches there, Revelation 2, verse 3, you've born and have patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. You've not become exhausted in this service. But when you do, I'd say go to James chapter 5. In other places, we could refer to this, but it has absolutely nothing here to do with saving the soul. It is to preserve and to help and to heal the wearied that have become exhausted under the burden of some physical, perhaps physical, not necessarily always, some physical malady. And what? The Lord shall raise him up. The sick has become exhausted, laboring under this affliction. It just says, the Lord shall raise him up. I believe that. If you're going to call, you're going to receive it. In my mind, that's it. That's what the certainty of Scripture. It says the Lord will raise him up. Who? The one that was weary. The one that was faint. The focus is laid upon not the illness of the body and such, but upon the exhaustion. The antithesis of being wearied is receiving strength. The sick are renewed in strength to bear their sickness. That's what James says. And it says also, if he have committed sins, then they shall be forgiven him. Obviously, when we come into these places, I'm sure that you're the same way. One of the first things we do is search our soul. Oh, have I done something? I think it's a good question to ask. And when we scan our minds and the history of the things that we've done, I don't doubt that we could, I have sinned. And Lord, forgive me. And we take care of that matter. It's done. Maybe it comes up even during this time when the elders come present and pray. Of course, we would want to include in our prayers, forgive him if he's committed any sins. Brethren, I pray for my children. Job did for his. And I know you do for yours. It's true that through the commission of sins, many are sick and can become sick and diseased and injured, disabled in some way. Not always. Not always because of sins committed, but sin is somehow related. Well, there wouldn't be any illnesses if Adam had never sinned. So we say that in that respect, context. But just because of this, whatever we've done, the results, the consequences of our actions may not be removed. But we can go on our way cheerfully, strengthened. It's hard to bear physical illnesses. I know, as a matter of fact, not that you complain, but I know every single day some of you are called upon. In the morning you wake up and you still hurt. My feet are killing me. My knees. My back. I've got this. It's another day. But when it gets to the place where I just can't do it, when you can't do it anymore, it's time to think about this text. We've come to that place where we need help. Do it. Don't think you're some weakling. We all need help somewhere along the way. I know it gets old if you've got bad kidneys, if you're affected with gout and terrible arthritic pain. It may never go away, but the Lord helps us to bear it. Just in case maybe someone misunderstands, but I don't think you have. Don't cancel your doctor appointments. You keep on taking your medications. It's the right thing to do. But when you can't take it no more in your spirit, say so. Call for the elders of the church and let them come. And you'll be strengthened. It's a guarantee. Guarantee. Praise God for this promise. And it's not quite changing the channel here. I think he builds on it. And it does show that, you know, sometimes our interactions are less than they ought to be. And we end up incurring problems as a result. And this next text says so. Confess your faults. It's imperative. Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another. For the sake of one another. In behalf of one another. Pray what? That you may be healed. Made whole. Again. We have become not whole. We are missing something that we should have had. And because it says confess your faults, I think we wronged someone and we begin to suffer for that in some way. Confess our faults to one another that you may be healed. It does include that and probably more. You may be healed in what way? From becoming soul sick, fainting. We're discouraged. In Hebrews, again, it's 12 and verse 13. Wherefore lift up holy hands, which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for you. Walk right. Lest that which is lame, if you don't do anything about it, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Peter refers to the Lord's sacrifice for us and what we're receiving as a result of this, as a matter of fact, talking about here in this text. In 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you're healed. We have that kind of healing. And so with reference to verse 16, confessing your faults, this man says, there are 100 who will confess to a priest or to God, where there is but one who will make a frank and full confession to the aggrieved party. Sometimes it's necessary to look my brother in the eyes and say, brother, I've wronged you. And this is it. Now, let's make clear something here, because a bad thing, we've seen it in the past. It says confess your faults. You see the word faults, right? Confess them to one another. And I've for many years made a distinction between faults and sins. There's a fine line there between the two. I think they're actually synonymous, even in the Greek. But I think we need to use wisdom about and discretion about making confession to others. And this is brought out by James here. It seems to me that both nouns for fault and sins are synonymous, but I point out that most often, the word translated faults is translated also as trespass, offense. It is translated only a couple of times, maybe only once, as sin. Why am I saying this? Hamartia, the Greek that's almost exclusive, matter of fact, 172 times out of 173 is translated sin. It's pretty obvious. What we don't do is tell people our sins. You don't need to know the things I've done. What I need to do is come to you when I have created an offense. That's a bit different. Yeah, and it does involve sin sometimes. But you don't need to come to me. And remember this, as your pastor, you don't need to come to me. You need to take sins to the Lord. Sins. You don't need to know the things about me. You could keep those yourself, take them to the Lord, because I'm going to keep them to myself and take them to the Lord. It's not helpful to confess our sins to one another. Please see that distinction. If you don't understand it, see me later. It's a very important one to make. It really has to do with being an offense to others. Take care of this matter. Confess your faults. He says, why? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So in this context, I would go to see someone who maybe I've offended by something I've done. But it also includes faults that I need help with. I got trouble. I'm leaning certain ways. And you know what? I don't want to tell just anybody about it. It assumes that I'm going to take it to somebody that I know will pray for me. He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It prevails with God. Seek out those who prove to be faithful in their walk and prayer. The worst thing we can do is to confess our faults to busybodies. But I don't believe we ought to confess our faults to tattlers and talebearers and gossips. We need to tell somebody we can trust that will keep it just between me and him. And that prayer of that one in our behalf avails much. So we have an example. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. It's hard to remember this. Here is a great prophet of the Lord, no question about it. But he was of the same feelings that we. No. We forget that Paul was the same way. Paul, and matter of fact, it's in Acts 14, 15. He says, sir, he says, we are also men of like passions with you. You'll never become so spiritual that we don't have that similarity. Oh, no. And what did he do, though? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, I wanted to make a simple remark about this, and that is, he prayed according to the will of God. The Lord told Elijah that it's going to rain. And what did he do? He went and got down. He put his face between his knees and he prayed. And he sent a servant over on the mount there. He said, you just watch out there and see what's going on. And I think you remember that. But he prayed according to the will of God. And that's very important to do. Learn to do that, asking for the will of God. As best you know, pray that way. And that's what Elijah did. Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err, you go out of the way, you begin to wander away from the truth, and one convert him, turn him back. To what? The truth. Then you, brethren, that's the idea, imperative, let him know, commandment, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error, his delusion of his way, shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. What is this? It's helping a brother who's gotten caught up in something. He's walking away. He's become deluded with, I don't know, maybe he's been listening to too many bad preachers out there. It could be something that simple. But he's walking away. He's wandering from the truth. What do? Brother, you got an error here. The Word of God says such and such. Let's consider this at least. Let's pray about this. Let's search the Scripture. Let me know how your studies come out on this. Let's compare this. Let's see. Help him. We're to let that brother, maybe the ones that has been helped, be sure to let him know what a great service he had done for him to deliver him from what? Wasting his life. And for disobedience, a life being subjected to the chastening of the Lord, which we do know can result is also in our deaths. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, some slept because they were not doing right in the church and observing the Lord's Supper in that state, and the Lord took their lives. I believe it's kind of what he's talking about here. What is it? It's love in action. It's love in action. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. How do we love one another? 1 Peter 4, 8, above all things, priority. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Galatians 5, 13, by love, serve one another. This is doctrine that goes all the way back to the Old Testament. It's the doctrine of God. David the psalmist said in Psalm 51:12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. We need people that will live for the Lord. We need people that will order their lives. We need brethren that are committed to Christ, who will work at work and be a witness of Christ, who will order their homes, who will look like Christians, who will act like Christians. We need that. We need that between ourselves. And that really sums up this study. The book of James. I'll close with this quote by one man. He said it very well. It really, this is why this book so affected me this time when we studied it. I hadn't expected this, but I've been turned every which way but loose. I mean, I've really gotten a soul whooping. Not needed it. I really needed it. He says this. We may say that the theme of this epistle is the proofs of true faith. Many of us would do well to face up to these proofs again and again. They are expressed here and there in severe tones. Yet always there is a warm brotherliness atmospheric them. The address, and he's right, I checked, my brethren, or my beloved brethren, is found more in this book than any other book in the New Testament. It occurs more frequently here than any other. He said that. I thought it was profound. It was right. It was good. It's helpful. I hope that you too have received a blessing in this study, that you've been prodded by the Spirit of God to get into that book. It was good. It's still good. I'm looking forward to going back and looking at some more things. The prayer of faith. Why do we pray? Why do we seek to be strengthened? Why do we want relief? Why do we pray that we might pass this or that test? We're going to have tests all the time. Really, will we live for them, though? Will we live for them? Is it so that we will live for him? Or if he makes us better, if he gives us strength, are we just going to continue on with the way we've done? Maybe it's not been right. Or are we going to give ourselves over to more faithfulness, faithful service? Strengthen the things which remain. Gird them up. Don't let them go. Bring them in. Tighten the ship. Wherever things might have been let loose, let's live for Christ as he gives us the ability to live for him. And as he takes it away, we're all going to lose things in this life physically before we're out of here. Unless there's some accident, my world's getting smaller and smaller. I don't think about running down the road anymore. My running days are over. And it's just getting smaller and smaller. What do I do when it gets like this? Quit? No. If I need help, I'll go to James. I'll go to the Lord. I'll apply this. But it's getting smaller. If the Lord preserves us all that long, our world is going to get small. I'm telling you, by very few exceptions, there's one or two among 1,000 probably that are 70, 80 years old are still out jogging on the road. That's unusual. It's not normal. Serve the Lord with what we have, with everything that he gives to us, serve him. The prayer of faith shall save those that become wearied. Do you believe it? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does prevail with God. To what end? To what end does he help us? Think about it. That we might stay committed to faithful service. Brother, one more. I think of our brother here, elder brother. He could have quit, but he figured out a way to keep ministering. I think about how hard it must be to study at this age. Why, it's hard for a 60-year-old. I can't imagine being 80. My mind, the way it is right now, I get so distracted. But there was a way that you could continue ministering. You just find another way. If you can't stand up, sit down. If you can't sit down, lay down. I don't know. We'll lay out a bed if you're, and I know we would if it was willing. But that's where we all are coming. Commit the keeper of our souls to the Lord as to a faithful creator. He promises these things to us. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your attention.